Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also who are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Good morning. Great to be with you. My name is Keith. I'm one of the ministers here, and welcome to church. It's great to be with you this morning. I wonder if you've ever had that experience where you're sitting in church and the preacher just gets up to start speaking, and you wonder, I wonder if they're going to say anything that's relevant to me today. Do you ever have that experience? I'm looking very carefully at the reactions here, and all reactions will be recorded and monitored and could be used later. Well, let me say the topic that I'm about to speak on today is the very heart of Christianity. And if you don't get this right, then lots of the rest of Christianity won't make much sense at all. Martin Luther, the great reformer, called this topic the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. He could hardly have regarded it higher. And if you don't get this right, then you can end up having a life that is robbed of joy and robbed of peace and robbed of security. In fact, I spoke to a lady after our 8 o'clock service this morning where I preached this, and she had that experience. In fact, this truth is counterintuitive as well. It's not the sort of thing that you could work out on your own. This truth sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. And it is possible that there are some people sitting here this morning who, when they came into the building, they thought they were Christians. And after hearing what I'm going to talk about today, may have to reassess that. In fact, I'm quite sure of it, that there may be some sitting here this morning who might have to reassess whether they're actually Christians or not, whether they understand the gospel. If that is you, today could be the most exciting day of your life as you understand why the gospel of the Lord Jesus actually is good news. Have I got your attention yet? So what on earth am I talking about today? I'm talking about the idea that we are justified by faith alone. Now, we are in a series called Sola, and Sola just means alone. It's the Latin word for alone. And what we're doing, as Paul mentioned, it's the 500th year of the Reformation. The Reformation is a big deal because there was a rediscovery of what was back in the Bible in the first place. And to help us think about next year and setting sail into next year and into the future, we're looking at some of the rediscoveries that were made during the Reformation that were summarized in slogans that started with sola. And so 2 weeks ago, we saw sola scriptura, scripture alone, that idea that scripture is the final authority when it comes to speaking about God and how to be right with God. Last week, we looked at sola Christus, Christ alone, that Jesus is the only Savior, the only way to get to God. Today we're looking at sola fide, faith alone. Faith alone is what makes us right with God because of what Christ alone did. Now already there might be some questions from some of the things that I've been talking about. Justified, really? What is justification? Why does it even matter? Could any of this really be as important as Keith has sizzled it to be? Or is this just, you know, the old salesperson coming out? And what difference does any of this make anyway? If you're asking those questions, well done, they're good questions. So let's tackle this topic with three of those questions. Firstly, why do we need justification anyway? Secondly, why is faith alone important? Why the soul are in there? And then thirdly, what difference does any of this make? Let's tackle these one at a time. Now, why do we need justification anyway? Justification, it's not a word that we use that often, to be fair, but it is a concept that we pursue every single day and every human being does. Justification comes from the same word as righteousness. Okay, now righteousness is all that means is it's a standard, it's a performance level that's expected. If you meet the performance level, you're considered righteous. And justification is to be declared to have reached that performance level. All right, now this is the time of year when lots of people are doing exams. The HSC still has a week to go. I don't know if any of you remember doing your HSC. Mine was nearly 30 years ago. I still have shivers walking past the hall at the school where my kids go, and they're all lined up ready to go into the HSC. Uni students are getting ready to do their exams as well. And the thing with the exams is the questions that come with them, not the questions that are on the papers, but the questions within the person sitting the exam. You know, have I done enough to pass this exam, to get past the 51% mark? And then if a person's confident with that, there's more questions. Have I done enough to meet my parents' expectations of what they want me to get on this test? Have I done enough to meet my own expectations of what I think is good enough on this exam? Have I done enough to get through to the next course or the course that I want to get into? And exams and the questions that come with them like that, I think are actually just a microcosm of life in general. I was listening this week to an interview on the radio with Jimmy Barnes, a singer, Cold Chisel and all that. People know who Jimmy Barnes is? Yeah, good, okay. Whether you like his style of music or singing or not, no doubt one of Australia's most successful singers and celebrities. And he's just finished writing a second book about his life. And the theme that dominates both books, he was saying, the driving force behind pretty much all that he's done in his life is the desperate desire to be liked. His striving to be good enough and to have people around him accept him and think that he's a worthwhile person. He said this on the radio. He said, I just wanted people to like me. I'd do anything to get them to like me. I studied hard. I became the captain of the football team. I played the clown. I even joined a band. He wanted to reach that performance level. where other people would declare him to be good enough, to be accepted, to be worthwhile. Now that sort of attitude, I think, rings true for many of us. And that makes sense when you realize that we've been created to be in a relationship with a personal God, and as human beings, to find our worth and our value in the relationship with that personal God. That's the way we've been hardwired. That's what God's told us about ourselves in the scriptures and in his son Jesus. But the problem that we all have is that to be in that relationship that we're hardwired to find our worth and value in, to be in that, we have to reach a particular performance standard. There is a performance standard expected of us. You see, to be in a relationship with a perfectly holy God, we ourselves must be perfectly holy. We ourselves, we're expected to live to a standard of perfect morality, of every choice in our life getting it exactly right. We're expected to have a perfect standard of righteousness. But the problem is that none of us can do that. No one can do that. Romans 3 verse 23 states, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All, everyone. Now, for many people, they're happy to admit that they don't get all the decisions in life right all the time. I mean, everyone makes mistakes, right? We say that's what it means to be human. No one gets it right all the time. And so that's okay, because you don't need 100% to pass. You know, everyone knows to pass you need 50% or 51%, depending on who you're talking to. And so people think, well, if I do enough good things in my life, if I make enough of the right decisions and I do that enough of the time, then I'll probably be good enough to pass, right? If I volunteer for stuff and I'm nice to people, especially people I don't really know, you know, and I do some religious kind of things, maybe even if I come to church every now and then, even, you know, join a small group, do some of those things, then surely that's good enough. I'll get 51%, and that's good enough for God, surely. But God says that no one who tries this strategy of getting enough good things on their resume to show God, to get him to accept us, no one who tries that strategy will have success. Romans 3 verse 9, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." He's saying doing good works to try and please God and to try and show him that we're good enough, so please accept us, please find that we're worthwhile, that won't work. No one will be declared to have reached the performance standard to have righteous that way. In fact, Paul says here, when you look at God's perfect standards revealed in the law and then you go about trying to keep them as a way of getting right with God, all that does is show us how far short of God's perfect standards we actually are. And so that approach to being right with God won't work. It won't justify us in his sight. It won't earn the declaration that we are in the right with him. We can be in a relationship with him. Now, some other people say, well, whatever, you know, God, Shmod, the law, whatever. I'm not even going to play that game. I'm not even going to try and play by those rules with God's standards. You know what, I'll just play my own version of that. Surely, you know, I'm an adult. I can work out for myself what's right and wrong. And I'll just live life according to my own standards. And I will definitely pass that way. I can declare myself to be justified. I'll declare myself to have reached my own standards. Lots of people try that approach. The problem with that is that doesn't really work either. I mean, you think about this. Imagine if you could take a video of all the times in your life when you had expectations of other people. all the times that you expected them to be understanding towards you, or you expected them to be generous towards you, or you expected them to be forgiving towards you, or kind. All those times you had expectations of other people. Imagine you could record all of those and then play that video back as the standards of which you're going to try and live life all the time, 100%. I don't think anyone could honestly say that they even live up to their own standards, all right, let alone God's perfect standards. I know that's true of myself. I know that every morning when I drive my kids to school in the car, all the standards I have of all the other drivers, yeah, it's not pretty sometimes. A lot of repentance going on as I arrive at school. Okay? And so here's the problem. We spend our lives trying to justify ourselves, either to ourselves or to others, or we try and justify ourselves to God with the good works. God, here's my resume, you know, please let me in. But we spend our lives failing in the attempt. None of us is good enough to live up even to our own standards, let alone God's perfect standards. And so we need justification from some other source, or we're stuck. That's my first point this morning. Why do we need justification? Because we can't get it ourselves anyway. Which brings us to my second point. Why is faith alone important? Well, Martin Luther was a young monk living in Germany at the start of the 16th century. And so he had immersed himself in all of the church culture and even what the Bible was saying about stuff. And he was acutely aware in his own life of just what we've been talking about. He was acutely aware that he, even as a religious person, could not live a life that was good enough to be declared right by God. He could not measure up to God's perfect performance standard. He could not get God's righteousness on his own. And he was stuck on one of the verses we heard in our Bible reading this morning, Romans 1:17, stuck on the first half of that. That says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." And he kept reading that over and over again, and he was terrified. Because he was saying, how could the gospel be good news if what it does is show to us God's perfect standard that we can't live up to? How is that good news? I already know I can't reach it. Why be told about it again? And then one day, the second half of that verse opened it up for him. "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Luther came to realize that what the Bible is talking about here was that in the gospel, God gives to us as a gift the perfect righteousness, the perfect performance level that we can't reach on our own. In the gospel, God gives that to us as a gift. It's there in Romans 3:21 and 22. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe." You hear that? The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus. To who? To all who believe, to all who have faith. In other words, Jesus came, he lived the perfect life, he always performed to the perfect performance level of God. And when he died and rose again, he not only paid the penalty for my imperfect life, he also gave to me his perfect status. It's a bit like this. Imagine that this book is a record of all the sins I've done in my life. Actually, in another 50, 100 volumes. But imagine that's that. And here is the perfect God, and I can't be in relationship with him whilst that record of all my imperfections stands between me and him. It's a block. Christ comes and lives the perfect life with no sin ever, the perfect performance of the perfect righteous life. And when he dies on the cross and rises to new life, what he does is take my record of sins onto himself and pays for them at the cross. But at the same time, he gives to me his perfect righteousness. He gives to me the status of being righteous in God's eyes so that now I can be in relationship with him. And so what is this faith then we're talking about? That Romans passage says this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's important for us to think about this because faith in our language means all sorts of different things. Some people use the word faith to refer to a whole religious system. So they say, oh, that person, they're a person of faith, meaning that they sort of subscribe to that religion and all of its rules and all of its rituals and ceremonies and that sort of thing. Other people use the word faith as kind of a naive optimism, like a naive hope in something. And they contrast it, they say, well, there are people who are reasonable, who think things through, and then there are people who have faith, as though they're somehow opposites. But the word faith in the Bible doesn't mean any of those two things. The word faith in the scriptures simply means to trust something, to believe in something, to rely on something. It's something that we do all the time. We trust in things, we rely on things all the time. And it's not the strength of our faith or the amount of our faith that matters. What matters is the thing that you have faith in, the strength of the thing that you have faith in. Right? Let me try and show you. I'll grab this piano stool. Now, I have faith that this stool will support me when I sit on it and not leave me lying flat on my back in a humiliating accident in front of 300, 400 people. Now, it's not how much faith I have in that. If I can say I have a little bit of faith that it will do that, or I have a lot of faith that will do that. What matters is the strength of the thing that I put my faith in. I am now about to exercise faith in the chair. And lo and behold, yeah, that's worth a clap. How spectacular is that? You see, it doesn't matter how much I believed in that. What made my faith useful was the strength of the object that I put my faith in. It wasn't my faith that stopped me from falling on the floor. It was the stool. Okay? It's the same with us and Jesus. It's not how much faith we have that makes us right in God. No, it's Christ alone. And putting our faith in him, relying on him, trusting in his righteousness in our place is what makes us right with God. And to try and add anything else to that, actually we lose Christ's righteousness and we end up with nothing before God. Romans 4 puts it like this. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but who trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith, their trust, is credited as righteousness. You see what he's saying? If you try and work your way towards being right with God, then what you're after is a wage. You're after something that recompenses you for the effort that you've put in. And you can't work enough to get enough wage to be right with God. That doesn't work. What you have to do is empty your hands of any of your achievements and say before God, I have nothing to show you that would merit you accepting me. I can't do it. But Jesus did it all in my place, and my trust is in him. And when you do that, God credits his righteousness as yours and says, come in, dearly beloved one. You were with me forever. That is why faith alone matters. It is the only way we can take hold of Christ alone to make us right with God, to be declared just, to be justified before Him. Now, I hope you've been following me so far, because we're on to our last point. So if you tuned out, time to tune back in, because we're going to talk about what difference all of this makes. And it makes so much difference in so many areas. I've only got time for two. I don't even really have time for that, but I'm going to take it anyway. Two important implications. Firstly is freedom from fear. You might think this is a bit perverse, but one of the things that I like to do when I meet strangers, if I'm catching a cab or I'm at a party and I'm talking to people that I know I'm probably never going to see again, one of the questions I like to ask to get the conversation going is, what do you think happens when we die? Maybe that's more of a reflection on me, I don't know. But it's actually a good conversation starter because everybody's got an opinion on it. And you're not actually judging them by asking the question. You're not saying, are you religious or do you believe in God? What do you think happens when we die? Everyone has got some sort of opinion. But you know, it's staggering. One of the most constant responses I get when I ask that, in one way or another, they say, well, I hope I've done enough to go to a good place. I hope I've done enough to go to a good place. And maybe some of you are thinking that right now. If I was to ask you, what do you think will happen when you die? Maybe your answer is, well, I hope I've done enough to go to a heaven or a good place or whatever it is. And if that is you, then can I suggest you haven't grasped the gospel yet? Maybe you think, well, I start with Jesus, but I've got to finish it off on my own. So it's kind of Jesus gets me into the race, but then I've got to run hard to finish it and do enough to be right with God when I die. But that's not right. See, how will you ever know that you've done enough? How will you ever know? What if you have a bad day today? What if you just lose it? Is this the day that tips you below being right enough with God? Or if you have a great day today, what about tomorrow? Will tomorrow be the bad day that tips you just below the 50% mark to be right with God? That's a terrible way to live. How will you ever know? Lots of people just get by not thinking about it too much, just distracting themselves with Facebook or whatever. But here's the good news. All you need to do to be right with God is to trust in Jesus' perfect life that He lived in your place and has given to you as a gift. That's all you've got to do. There's nothing you can add to what Christ did in your place. In fact, if you try and add to it, you will lose it altogether. And so if you understand this truth that we are justified by faith alone and not by our works, you have nothing to fear when you die. The answer is not, I hope I've done enough so that I go to a good place. The answer is, I know I haven't done enough. But praise God because He's kind and He gave Jesus who did enough. My hope's in Him, not in me. Now some people will say, what does that do about our good works? Doesn't the Bible say that we should be doing good things to other people? That's a good question, and it does. It says it all over the place. And in fact, in James 2:24, it says, you see, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. But the question James is answering in his letter is a different one from what Paul is answering in Romans. See, James is answering the question, what does saving faith, what does real trust in Jesus actually look like? What does it look like on the ground? And his answer is that a genuine trust in Jesus, a genuine reliance on Jesus in your place, will naturally issue forth in good works, in the good fruit of the Spirit. Because when you trust in Jesus, The Spirit comes to dwell within you and starts to change you little by little into what Jesus is like. And that sort of life naturally issues out in good works. Those good works aren't the basis on which God will accept you as right. That's only Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in your place. But a genuine trust in Jesus does actually change a life so that naturally what flows forth is good works. But here's the first difference that faith alone makes. It means you, friends, can live a life without fear. And that changes everything. That changes how you view other people. It changes how you plan what you're going to do with your time and your energy and your money. There's nothing to fear. It's a freedom. That's the first difference it makes. The second difference is it provides relief from boasting. I suspect as a culture, we have always loved a good brag tale, even if you put before it hashtag humble brag. Social media has taken this all to a whole new level, as I'm sure any of you who are on it know. Social media has made boasting the diet that most of us consume and contribute to. And that's not just my opinion. There's now actually some hard research to support that. And a study on big data, so Google searches and Facebook and Bing searches and all that kind of stuff, that's all got big data. There's a social scientist from the States, a New York Times bestseller. And what he does is he compares what people type into Google as a search engine with what people put on Facebook profiles. Because the theory is, and the theory plays out, that people are more honest when they're searching Google for something for themselves than when they put something on social media for everyone else to look at. And there's hard data to show that Facebook is just all about boasting. It's nothing to do with real life. This is his quote to summarize. He says, "On Facebook, we show our cultivated selves, not our true selves. Facebook is digital brag to my friends about how good my life is, serum." This guy's not a Christian. He's just a social scientist. Now the question is, I suspect we all knew that. We didn't need to be told that in a book. But the question is, why do we do that? Why do we do that? What is it in human beings that makes us want to do that? Why do we need to tell everyone our best achievements, our kids' certificates, our fabulous holiday photos? Why do we post all that and we rarely say what's went wrong in our life? You know, I had a terrible morning, yelled at the kids, got them in the car, was late to school. Excellent, have a good day. You know, we don't do that. One of the possibilities is that we're still trying to justify ourselves. We're still trying to prove to ourselves or prove to others that we are living the life that is good enough. We are living the life that is worthy of attention. We are living the life that gets us to the standard. And what better way to get that affirmation than to have someone like it? And what is fascinating all the way throughout the New Testament is that realizing that you're saved by Christ's righteousness alone, through the empty hand of faith alone, when you realize that, you have nothing to boast about. Ephesians 2 puts it like this, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift from God." Even the trust that we have in Jesus isn't from us, that's a gift from God as well. "By grace you've been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast." So here's the thing. Friends, when you realize you're justified by faith alone, you don't have to play the boasting game anymore. You don't have to be part of it. In Christ, you've already been declared a winner. You've already won. So you're free from having to boast about the good things that God gives you as though that keeps you in the game. You're free when someone else boasts and you read it, you're free from thinking, "Oh, how do I measure up compared to that? Am I living a life that's as good as that? Have I had that kind of experience? Are my kids like that? Have I been there?" You don't have to do that. You can say, "That's a great thing that you've done, fantastic. Because you're already a winner in Christ. And when something great happens to you, you don't have to think, what first thing? Everyone's got to know about this. You can just enjoy it as a gift from God. Share it with the people who'll celebrate with you. Leave everyone else alone. Instead, you're free to be humble and direct all the praise for those good things back to the gracious God. See, there's nothing left to prove. There's nothing to fear and there's nothing to prove. You see the difference that this makes. This is not some abstract doctrine locked away 500 years ago. Church, we've got to get this to understand the good news, to live lives of freedom, to testify to the goodness of our God. And this does make a real difference in a life lived trusting in God. But don't take my word for it. Here's some we prepared earlier.
It's Warren Stanley and my wife Robin. We're from 8 AM Congregation. We've been members of St Paul's since 1970.
Well, to me, faith means a trust totally in God, that He is sovereign, and that everything that has happened in our lives over the years has been under His control. It means that the Bible is God's word to us, and He keeps every promise in it. I've been a Christian since I was 7 or 8. Have read the Bible quite frequently as a child. There wasn't any other books to read. And so I chose my husband carefully. I suppose the main thing with me is that I've had 5 lymphomas. The first one was in 81 when I had still one child at home and one had just started kindy. And from that time, I always believed God was in control, God was sovereign, and I accepted it as part of what His plan was for me and those around me. I don't think my idea of faith has changed except the word. I just trusted God. As a child, I believed He was my father, and I was quite happy with that. So I don't think the word faith meant anything until I got older.
A very good test of faith was when Robin's first lymphoma came along. We were faced with the prospect of Robin dying. And, you know, up to that point you say, yes, the Lord will look after us. We will be with Him in heaven forever. But when that event came along, our faith was tested. It was say, well, okay, do you really believe that? Is this going to be real in your life through this situation? And the answer was yes. And it was still on the basis not of our wisdom or my wisdom, but simply on the basis of what God had promised, what He'd achieved in Christ for us. And it was just a matter of saying, well, I'll take that. That's for me. So it's a simple trust. In the long run, of course, no matter what happens in this life, we've got the assurance of eternal life. And I guess that was the thing that formed a background to us all the way through this. That even if death occurs quickly for Robin or for me or for anybody else, we will spend eternity with the Lord. Now, that's the great assurance of the Scriptures. And that gives the long-term perspective that even if this world, in our view, turns out to be a disaster, we'll be with the Lord in glory forever. That situation will be beyond our wildest expectations or imagination. So, as you know, we're now in our early 70s. Statistically, of course, we've got more years behind us than in front of us on this earth. But as children of God, because that's all we are children of God, adopted by Him through Christ, we are always looking upward to something better. It will always get better. Ultimately, it'll get better when we're with the Lord.
Everything that may have seemed a problem at the time, I now can see was actually good for me. And I would encourage people to look back and see what God has done and know that He will help them in whatever they're going through. I believe that my lymphomas have impacted our three girls to understand that, because they're all Christians and following God and close to Him.